It is always a privilege to be invited to speak in this special place that is dear to so many. This term, we were given a choice of topics, and I chose to share a favorite passage, which also happens to be the gospel reading for today. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In this time of economic challenge, when so many are struggling with poverty, our world seems to be especially concerned with temporal security of wealth and status. And Christians are not exempt. Since Christian belief and lifestyle are under the microscope from so many evangelists for atheism just now, this is an appropriate time to look at life through the lens of what Donald Craybill calls the upside-down kingdom. Just 3 weeks ago, we celebrated Labor Day. Quite appropriately, several years ago, the Canadian Labor Congress instituted a national day of mourning for workers who had died as a result of workplace accidents. Its then president, Ken Giorgetti, spoke of the need to enforce laws meant to protect the health and safety of all Canadian workers. A spokesperson of the Workers' Compensation Board of Nova Scotia made a similar statement. He said, "Employers today should understand that workers are a precious commodity." And of course, there is an ongoing concern about job losses in Canada when companies move their manufacturing sectors to countries with few or no labor laws. Recently, also, we have heard a great deal in the media about the pros and cons of temporary foreign workers in our country, and other labor relations matters have been in the news constantly these last weeks. In this day and age, we expect the implementation of a basic rule of our labor relations code, the rule of fairness, a fair day's work for a fair day's wage for a fair day's work, fair consideration for the well-being of the worker, ideas that seem perfectly reasonable to each of us. So, what are we to make of the story we read this evening? It certainly grabs our attention, which is what the parables are meant to do. Jesus' stories often have a countercultural element in them to make the hearers stop and think. He gives us an invitation to think outside the box. In this parable, the workers go out into the vineyard at different times of the day and seem to be glad that work has been offered to them. All is well until it is time to pay the workers. When those hired at the beginning of the day saw that the latecomers received the full daily wage, they, quite understandably, expected their wage to be more generous too. But no, they received for the same pay for working a full 12-hour day as those who had worked 1 hour. Here we are confronted with the offensive element in this parable that is so striking? Don't you find yourself asking? It isn't fair. The latecomers don't deserve the same pay as those who have endured the punishing heat of an Oriental day. Aren't your hackles raised at the apparent injustice the story presents? Now, Jesus' hearers would be familiar with the song of the unfruitful vineyard found in Isaiah 5, 1-7, our Old Testament lesson this evening, where the vineyard is identified as Israel, which falls under the judgment of God for its unfaithfulness. The New Testament parable of the laborers in the vineyard is unique to Matthew and is a deliberate challenge to conventional views of just reward. Let's admit, right at the start, that this parable does break every rule in the labor relations code that is so important to us today. At this point, let's just look at what the parable is not. It is not a justification for free enterprise, not a guide for healthy labor management relations. And it is most certainly not meant to contradict the general biblical teaching that God honors those who love and serve him faithfully. I just mentioned, for example, 1 Samuel 2:30. Them that honor me, those who honor me, I will honor. The verse made famous by Eric Liddell, the great British runner who was the hero of the film Chariots of Fire. The Bible frequently commends loyal service, as Jesus does in the parable of the talents when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Similarly, the risen Lord says to a hard-pressed church in the book of Revelation, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." We all know that Jesus is a master storyteller who holds his readers' attention and his listeners' attention in any age. For example, have you noticed the significance here for the Lord Jesus Christ to present a very special situation? Here, those who started last are the ones who are paid first. What do you suppose is the point of that? The last are the first paid. The parable highlights God's care for all. That is why the preferred title for this story is the parable of the good employer. Its focus is theocentric. It is on God, not on the workers. Now, there are several encouraging pointers for us here in this story. First, it shows us that there's a place for everyone in the kingdom of God. Again and again in this story, we are told the words, "He went out, and he went out, and he went out." If the landowner represents God, then we have here a picture of a God who is continually seeking people, trying to engage them in his service, and persisting in his efforts to reach them. This parable contains some of the saddest lines in the New Testament. When the workers are asked the direct question, "Why are you standing around here all day idle, doing nothing?" the words they offer in reply are, "Because no one has hired us." It is such a blessing to have work to do for the Lord. We can find meaningful things to do in his name, which are challenging and useful, and we can know the true joy of being happy in the service of the King. Now, this was certainly true of the Apostle Paul. As we see from the letter to the Philippians, which was part of our New Testament reading tonight, Paul knew that for him, working meant fruitful service for Christ, and even suffering and possible death could be accepted for the sake of his master. He could say with conviction, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." The Christian church at its best is always an agency of worthy employment. No one need be idle, and certainly there is plenty of work waiting to be tackled by willing and conscientious workers. And this is true in this university. We can find something significant and meaningful to do here for the Lord Jesus Christ that will be useful and productive, helpful to the society around us, and yet at the same time serve to advance God's kingdom right here where we are. As Jesus himself said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Thank God that there is indeed a place for everyone. The second thing that this parable suggests is this: it is never too late. In the story, there are no less than 5 summons to work in the vineyard, and the work of hiring new recruits goes on throughout the day. No one who is willing to work in the vineyard is forced to the sidelines because he or she joined the workforce late in life. As Mother Teresa's life so eloquently reminded us, there is always something beautiful to do for God, which we are called to do. The workers gathered in the marketplace, which was the traditional employment site of the day. If anyone wanted to work, this was the place to find employment. In the parable, we find that all who were summoned to work went as soon as they were called and accepted the terms that were offered. Apparently, all were satisfied to be usefully and gainfully employed. And those who came at the 11th hour offered valuable service, because the time of harvest was limited and the crop must be garnered promptly or the grapes would spoil. It is encouraging that even those who join the Lord's vineyard late in life have a real place, and that they can be engaged in something productive for the work of the kingdom. As Clement of Alexandria, that famous leader of the early church, once remarked, "Christ turns our sunsets into sunrises." I remember preaching on this passage some years ago in New Brunswick, and a man came up to me after the service with a big smile on his face, and he said, "I'm a 5 o'clocker. He had joined the workforce late, but was happy to serve and give his best to the master. Perhaps some of us who are older need to take this word to heart tonight. It is never too late to respond to the summons of the divine landowner. Go work today in my vineyard. It is sobering to consider where our churches would be today without the faithful prayers of those who make their ministry a ministry of prayer when physical limitations make other Christian service impossible. Third, this story reminds us that seniority is not enough. Of course, loyal service is valued and appreciated, and that point has just been made in the previous chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We can see why this parable fits so well into Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. Simon Peter had asked Jesus rather pointedly if faithfulness counted for anything. Jesus had responded that the apostles would be amply compensated for their sacrifices and noted that others would be recognized as well. And anyone, he said, who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or land for the sake of my name will be repaid many times over and gain eternal life. The very next line makes it clear that the parable of the laborers in the vineyard was told to explain these puzzling lines. And we miss the key word that is not translated because of the difference of chapter 19 and 20. And the key word is for. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Granted that faithfulness was important and properly rewarded, was that all that was to be said? No, says this parable. Seniority is not enough. There is the danger of serving and grumbling about it, something not a few of us are frequently guilty of. The chosen people were guilty of the same thing, where God again and again bombarded them, or was rather bombarded by their complaints, the complaints of his own people. As the late Dr. Morris Lovesey, my colleague, used to say when he taught biblical studies here at Acadia, one of the three great temptations of the minister, and I believe it's not confined to them, is to whine. The other two, by the way, were to shine and recline. In any case, these workers in the parable got what was promised to them, but they lost the power of enjoying it. This can happen to any of us as well. Someone has commented that it is possible to visit an art gallery with beauty all around you and only be conscious of the fact that your feet are hurting. Maybe some of us this evening need to hear the Master say to us the same words of challenge. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work for me? Surely the Lord has kept every promise he has made to us. As the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews counsels us, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it many become defiled. So our attitude to Christian service needs to be constantly under self-review. Finally, we come to the main point of the parable. We are saved by grace. This is a story which speaks of the wonderful grace of God. Repeatedly, the landowner went out. This is a picture of a God who goes out again and again, seeking women and men and calling them to his service. It is a parable that speaks most poignantly of the grace of God, that is, his unmerited favor, which reaches out and seeks people. The divine landowner, in effect, declares, "I wish to be generous." He insists to the one who grumbles, "My friend, I am not being unfair to you. You agreed on the usual wage of the day, did you not? Take your pay and go home." I chose to give to him. This last man, the same as to you. Why be jealous because I am generous? God is generous and cares for the last as much as the first. The letter to the Ephesians says, it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is God's gift, not a reward for work done. It was sheer grace to take people at as late as the 11th hour, put them to work for just an hour to go, and then generously give them the same reward as those who had toiled the whole day under the merciless sun. They and their families were thus provided for by a kind and merciful landowner. In the epistle to Titus, we read these words, when the kindness and generosity of God our Savior dawned upon the world, then, not for any good deeds of our own, but because he was merciful, he saved us, so that, being justified by his grace, we might in hope become heirs to eternal life. In a real sense, in the kingdom of God, we are all equal. Whether we are young or old, educated or uneducated, moral or immoral, we are all sinners. And God, in extending love and mercy to us, has made us all the objects of his attention and care. Again and again, the grace of God has reached out to us at whatever stage we were found and has made us equal to those who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. In Christ, we have been adopted into the divine family and become co-workers with God. We all have a place of welcome by grace, and we are called to respond in love and gratitude, offering our best to God. We are urged not to accept the grace of God in vain. Well, as we come to the end, this story is offensive, to be sure, and thereby it gains our interest and attention. It shows us Jesus as the master teacher and storyteller, and it reminds us that we are summoned, each one of us, to be his disciples and serve him in the world. And it still speaks of amazing grace extended to all who meet the divine landowner and are moved to accept his call to faithful service. Let us pray. Merciful Father, thank you for this provocative parable. We thank you that there is a place for each one of us in the kingdom of God, that it is never too late, and that seniority is not enough. Enable us to believe that we are saved by grace alone, and service is our joyful privilege. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.